Returning again to Exodus chapter 33. And our subject this afternoon is that of desiring the presence of God. Desiring the presence of God. Let's seek God's help in prayer. Father in heaven, we have read thy word. It is precious proof. It is untainted. It is without error. We realize that this is the word of God for our souls. Oh, that thou would come and be pleased to bless it unto us now. We consider the portion before us. Might we learn not only of Moses and the children of Israel, but may the word be applied to our hearts, and that we too might desire the presence of God. Might we realize that we cannot truly be thy children except thy presence is with us. Come and teach us, we pray, and instruct us in the pathways of righteousness. We ask through Christ our Savior. Amen. I think it's fair to say that Moses had the most difficult job in all the world. His duty was to lead a rebellious, self-centered, stiff-necked, stubborn people through the desert and to the promised land. And in order to accomplish this task, Moses needed a close relationship with the Lord. And yet when we come to chapter 33, here in the book of Exodus, we find that Moses has received the law from the Lord. He has spent 40 days and 40 nights upon the mountain with God. And while he has been there, we found out last week that the people in his absence made a golden calf and began to worship it as their God and began to commit grossly immoral sins. And as Moses comes down from the mountain and sees what they're doing, he throws down the stone tablets containing the law and breaks them. He then takes the golden calf, grinds it to powder, mixes it with water, and makes the children of Israel drink it. Then he calls for those who are still loyal to God to rally to his side. And the Levites stand with him. And at his instruction, they go through the camp, killing the idolaters. And that day some 3,000 people of the children of Israel died. The very next day, Moses comes and pleads with God to forgive the people. He even asks God to blot out his name, Moses' name, from the record of God if it would mean the saving of his people. God tells Moses to go and to take the children of Israel away from Mount Sinai, bring them to the promised land. But there was one significant change. We read in verse 3 of Exodus 33, the Lord said, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Go to the promised land. Take the children of Israel with you, but I'm not going, the Lord said. If I was to be found in your presence, I would destroy the lot of them. They are a stiff-necked, stubborn people. Their sin and their idolatry has made the Lord angry. And he refuses to go with them into Canaan land. And this final punishment of withdrawing the promise of his presence is extremely disturbing for Moses. So much so that he begins to plead with God, not only that he himself might know the presence of God, but that God's presence would be with Israel as a whole. And it's a fascinating dialogue that takes place with Moses pleading for the presence of God to go with him. And he calls upon God to be gracious towards him and towards the children of Israel. And Moses is there interceding on behalf of the people. He's there not just representing himself and his own interests, but he's using his personal relationship with God as a platform on which he can go and plead for the children of Israel that have sinned so greatly against God. Now obviously, when these things have happened, Moses has been put into a place of discouragement and doubt. And he needs something from the Lord if he's going to continue to lead the children of Israel. And so he asks the Lord what must be the most staggering prayer that has ever been recorded. He asks God to show him his glory. I don't believe outside of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is a greater prayer found anywhere in the scriptures. Show me thy glory. Of course, none of us have ever had an assignment just quite as difficult as Moses received. But we have been called to follow the Lord and to represent him to a lost and dying world. And sometimes the task is difficult. And sometimes there are discouragements. And we realize very quickly that we cannot do it on our own. And there are times that we need to recharge our spiritual batteries and rekindle those old flames of excitement and passion for the Lord. We refer to that as a reviving, a revival. And we pray often that God would send revival, when what we're really asking for is the same thing as what Moses prayed for, that the Lord would reveal his glory. So the Lord promises in verse 14 that his presence would be with Moses. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. But Moses is not satisfied merely to have God's presence himself. As the leader of this rebellious and stubborn people, he reminds God that stubborn and rebellious though they are your people. And Moses has been given a heart for them. He longs for them to be in that right place with God. And Moses, who knows God better than anyone else, recognizes that not only do I need God's presence with me, but all of the people need God's presence with them. Otherwise, their future is futile. Only the presence of God can give them the hope and the assurance that they need. Ultimately, at the end of Moses praying, God grants him his request and agrees to show Moses his glory and agrees to be present with the children of Israel. And that reminds us something of the necessity of having God's presence with us. Now, there are some thoughts I want to share with you from the passage as they relate to you and I. And we see this reflected in the history of the children of Israel. And the first thing is this. Their sin robbed them of God's presence, not his promise. Their sin robbed them of God's presence, but not his promise. When you read through the scriptures, you'll realize that this will not be the last time that the children of Israel would sin before the Lord and deprive themselves of his presence. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 5 we read, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and walked after vanity and are become vain?" They have lost the presence of God again. In Ezekiel 14 and verse 5, again we read, The Lord says that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me because of their idols. And throughout much of the Old Testament, the sin of the children of Israel continually robbed them of the blessings that come from being in God's presence. As Christians, the lesson is clear, that while sin does not dissolve our relationship with God, it does, however, negate our fellowship with Him. Look at what happened in the opening three verses. The people have fallen into gross sin and immorality and idolatry, and God's promise to them still stood. He says, "Depart, go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it." His covenant promises stand firm. The land of Canaan would be theirs because He had promised it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The sin of the children of Israel did not negate the promises of God, but what they did lose was the presence of God. He said, "I will not go up with thee. I'll not go up with thee." God says, if I went with them, I would destroy them somewhere along the journey. Their sin did not dissolve their relationship with God. His promises stood firm, but it did affect their fellowship. And as New Testament Christians, we need to realize that while we have that assurance of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He gives unto His children eternal life, that there are none and nothing that can pluck them out of His hand, He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We are truly in a relationship with Him. Sin cannot separate us from our position as children of God. But what sin does do is it affects our relationship with Him. It disrupts our fellowship with God. That's why we need an intercessor, just like the Israelites did. They needed one who would go to God on their behalf. That's what Moses did. It's what Christ does for us today. He is our intercessor. Hebrews 7 verse 25 tells us concerning the Savior that He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So when we sin and our fellowship with God is disrupted, the Lord Jesus Christ pleads our case before His Heavenly Father. And how we praise God that we will be forgiven, not based on our own merit, but on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as John puts it in 1 John 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin does not sever our relationship with God, but it does deprive us of His presence with us. It robs us of our joy. It disrupts our fellowship. And that's why passages such as 1 John are so important. It promises us that by the confessing of our sins and the turning away from them, that we can renew and restore fellowship with God and walk again in the joy of His presence. So what we see firstly here in Exodus 33 is that sin robs us of the presence of God, if not His promises. The second thing we see is this, that God's presence was absolutely necessary to them. In order for them to carry out God's mission, they needed God's presence. And Moses is so adamant about it that he tells God that unless God goes with them, there's really no point us going any further. It would be better to die here in the wilderness than to try and do something that only God can accomplish. Moses knew that God's presence was absolutely necessary. And so when he had stood on this mountain months previously and had pleaded with God for proof that God would be with him, when he went down to Egypt to declare the message of God, he knew that he had to face down the awesome power of Pharaoh. And the only way that he could do that is if God was with him. Moses realized that. Except God is with us, we are not able to accomplish the things that we need to do. And so when sometime later, the children of Israel found themselves trapped between the armies of Pharaoh and the waters of the Red Sea, they realized that unless God had been there, they would have almost certainly all been killed. When he stood before the people, grumbling as they were with thirst and threatening to kill him, he knew that unless the Lord had been present and brought water from the rock, Moses would have been done for. And he realized something that each and every one of us need to come to terms with. And it's this: as children of God, God's presence is not optional. It is necessary. Without God's presence in our lives, without His hand upon us, even in the daily affairs of life, we will not be able to accomplish anything for God or for His glory and praise. And so by verse 19, God tells Moses that He will grant his request. And the reason why God will grant it is found in verse 17. He says that He has found grace in thy sight. He hasn't earned this experience. It was God's sovereign choice as Almighty God to grant it to him, to show him His glory, to give him His presence. And so the Lord tells him, you can't get the full treatment, Moses. You can't look upon the fullness of my glory and survive. It's not possible, for no man can see me and live. Ah, but there's a place. There's a place. And the verse 21 said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. There is a cleft in the rock, Moses, where you can stand. You can catch a glimpse of my glory. Oh friend, there's only one place where the glory of God will be revealed to us, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 identifies for us that rock is Jesus. If we want to see the Father in His glory, then we must do it while standing upon the rock. That's why we need to abide in Christ. Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. We have to abide in Christ. And Christ has to abide in us. And without that assured presence, we cannot continue. Without the Savior's presence in our life, we will never be conformed unto His image. We'll never know that overcoming power for the times when we are tempted with sin. Without His abiding presence, active and involved in every facet of our lives, we will wander aimlessly. We'll never accomplish the purposes for which we've been created and saved. We'll never sense that fulfillment that comes by allowing God to work through us. There is a place that we must stand if we are to see the presence and glory of God. It's in the cleft of the rock. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am fully convinced that the true path to revival is not found in meetings or evangelists or singing or in fellowship meetings. It comes through an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is accomplished through the study of the Word of God. We will never experience true revival until we learn to put Jesus Christ in the center of everything that we do. Sin robs us of God's presence, and yet God's presence is the one thing that we need above everything else in the Christian life. Because it's God's presence that sets us apart. It's what makes us different. Look at verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How can we prove that we are the people of God? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the earth, all the people that are upon the face of the earth. What is it that sets the child of God apart from everyone else? It's the presence of God in their life. And so, no person, no matter how religious they might be, can ever claim to be the people of God unless the presence of God is with them. Moses understood that. The one thing that separated them from the rest of the world, the one thing that made them unique and exclusive, it wasn't their origins or their family tree. It wasn't the color of their hair or the songs that they sung. It wasn't their social customs or their religious rituals. The one thing that set them apart was that the presence of God was in their midst. That's what made them different. God was with them. It was God's presence that would protect them. It was God's presence that would provide for them. It was God's presence that would propel them forward and enable them to display something that the world had never ever seen. God's glory. And God's glory will not be seen today except in His presence in the lives of His people. It's God's presence that sets us apart, that makes us different, that enables us to stand apart in the world around us and proclaim Christ. Now, there are many religious people that claim to be Christians. There are numerous denominations and churches that have religion. And they have the external trappings of Christianity. But they don't have that transformational power that comes only from the presence of God. They go through the motions of worship, but God is not there. As Christians, our desire in life is to know the presence of God, not just on a Sunday morning, not just on a Sunday evening, not just for the times of Bible study midweek and on Friday, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Our desire is to know God and His presence with us with every moment. Because without God's presence in our life, our religion is empty. Without God's presence, we are no different than the myriad religions round about us. No different than anyone else. So God revealed His glory to us. God did exactly as He promised. He visited Moses with that manifest presence. Now, we didn't have time to read into chapter 34. But let me tell you what happens. Moses was changed. When God revealed His glory to Moses, Moses was changed. And every now and then, you and I will get a small dose of the manifest presence of God, that God will come in and demonstrate His glory. Perhaps you've sat in services where God has showed Himself in a mighty way, and your heart has been blessed, and you've been transformed by the power of God. Can you imagine what would happen if that were the rule and not just the exception? Can you imagine what coming to church would be like if we realized the presence of God was here every time that we gathered? When a genuine move of God takes place in the church, our focus will be upon Jesus Christ. And we will be transformed. Turn over the page in your Bible into chapter 34 and verse 29. And it says, "It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, or he knew not, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." And verse 30 goes on to say, "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him." As Moses found himself in the presence of God, his face became radiant. He has been speaking with God. Now, perhaps he didn't realize it. It seems that was the case. But he has been with God, and he's been in God's presence for so long that we might say that some of God's glory rubbed off on him. So that when he came back down the mountain, the people saw his shining face, and they knew he had been in the presence of God. What's miraculous here is that Moses didn't realize what was happening. He didn't know that his face was shining, but when it was pointed out to him, he actually veiled his face so that he would not blind his friends. Sometimes we pray, "Lord, show me your glory." And we pray for some deep personal experience that will transform us on the inside. And God draws near. We want something that will free us from our doubts, that will increase our faith, that will give us power over temptation, that will fill our hearts with joy. In other words, we want to know God's presence for our own benefit. In Moses' case, the benefit was seen by others. There was a visible evidence that God had been with Moses. Sometimes Someone will ask us, are you closer to the Lord today than what you were a year ago? I never really know how to answer that question. I certainly hope that I'm closer to the Lord today than what I was a year ago, but my judgment is flawed. I don't see myself clearly. I see what I want to see, and I ignore the things that I don't want to see. And sometimes when we look at our lives, we wonder, has there been any spiritual progress at all? The best way to answer that question, if someone asks you, are you closer to the Lord today than you were a year ago? Tell them, ask my wife. Ask my children. Ask my friends. Ask the people that I meet on a daily basis. Ask my dog. Spurgeon said that if a man has been changed by the grace of God, even his dog will know about it. He'll be treated better. If we have been walking with the Lord, if we have been in His presence, if we are found in the presence of Him who is light, then it will be manifest in us. Others will see the Lord shining from us. And perhaps like Moses, we may not be aware of it, but others will be. So don't be dismayed if you feel that you've made little spiritual progress. There's always more ground to cover, we know that. Sometimes we think that we're going round in circles rather than pressing on the upward way, but if we are actually ascending up the mountain of the Lord, sometimes it takes others around us to be able to say, look how far you've come. Look how much of God's handiwork can now be seen in your life. His face did shine, and others noticed. Now, thankfully, as Christians, the Lord Jesus has promised us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And the question now for us is not whether we have His presence. It's a question of degree. How much of His presence do we have? We can have the assurance of His presence and yet not walk in the fullness of it. We can grieve the Spirit when God calls us to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians telling them not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit, he's saying, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And the question is not how much of the Spirit we get, but how much of us the Spirit gets. Are we given over wholly and fully surrender to the Lord? The more of His presence we experience in everyday life, the more of the glory of God is seen. I'm convinced that Moses' life was changed forever that day. He was God's man before he went up the mountain, but when he came back down again, he was transformed in such an amazing way. He was revived and invigorated. He was ready to march for the land of Canaan. The glory of God was shining on his face. He became a leader and example to others around him. That's what we need this evening. We need to be able to come with Moses and say to the Lord, show me thy glory. Take me up into the mountain. Hide me in Christ. Cause your presence to come before me that I might marvel and praise in the presence of God, and may it be seen in my life, and that others that I come in contact with, oh, that they might see my shining face for the glory of God. If God's presence goes not with us, we are a miserable people. But if God's presence is with us, we can go anywhere and do anything for the glory of God. He'll provide us with the strength and the encouragements and the hope that we need to carry out his will. Show me thy presence, Moses prayed. And God says, stand upon the rock, and it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You'll see my glory. A little of it, and you'll be forever changed by it. May the Lord show us his glory.